Okay, how is everybody tonight? More in love with one another than last week, aren't you, after all that wonderful magical stuff you heard last week? Yeah, you weren't here, so Shane came home and cast you into a spell, a love spell. Yeah, yes, he did. Still under it. Okay. So how's everybody today, okay? Yeah, that snow was real wonderful watching it fly out the window, wasn't it? You know, you just got to be strong and positive and know it cannot last on the ground. You know that, right? You watch it, you know, it cannot last. It will not last. Kind of like the problems in your marriage. They will all melt away under the spell of this new teaching that you're going to hear. Okay? We're going to melt away the problems in your lives. Let's see. Why don't you turn to the book of Peter? 1 Peter. That's in your New Testament. You have an Old Testament and a New Testament in most of your Bibles, unless you just have the New Testament with you. 1 Peter, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we shall unlock the secret mysteries of the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you tonight for your faithfulness in our life, and we thank you, Lord, that your word does enlighten our soul, that the words of God are greater, Lord, than all the riches we could possess. David says your word is more valuable to me than thousands of silver and gold pieces. David said, Lord, in the Psalms that he longed for your word. He longed to know your commands. Your word gives us insight for living. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we just ask you that you would help us in our marriages. We thank you tonight, Father, for our marriages. We thank you for the spouse that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that we're not spending the rest of our lives alone. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a companion. That you've given us someone, Lord, in the world who cares about what happens to us. And someone that we can spend our life with and grow in God with. And we ask you, Lord, tonight, you just give us teachable hearts. We ask you, Lord, tonight, that you'd help us to understand that as we apply your Scripture, particularly in the area that we talk about tonight, so much benefit could come to our marriages. They can get better. Help us, Lord, fill us with hope this evening that they can get better. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I shared this with you last week, but yes? Yeah, it works fine for me, Jeff. Do you want to stand on the stage with me, Jeff, or anything like? Who is this? Who?
Sosa.
Sophia. Oh, that's your daughter? See, I don't even know all the pastor's kids. It's a terrible thing, but there's so many of them. Wave to the crowd, sweetheart. There we go. Okay, Jeff.
I didn't know you had a good stand.
Yeah, I got a good stand, Jeff. Thank you very much. Jeff, he's always looking out for me, you know. I think I told you last week that I think one of the biggest problems that we all have, I think it's almost like a paranoia or a phobia in our marriage, an obsession. And that is, how can I change my mate this week? Kind of a mentality, you know. We always tend to rather, to be honest, than to look in the mirror. You know, it says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And it says, we're like a man who walks up to the mirror and looks, and then we walk away and forget what we look like. So often we walk up to the mirror, we're looking at our spouse, not ourselves. And we're looking at all the things that we wish were different in their life. If they would be this, if they would do that, if they would stop this, and if they would start this, well, this marriage would be so much better. In fact, I would propose that if I had you take out a sheet of paper, every person here, and take out a pencil, and I give you a minute to write down the 5 to 10 things that you wish were different about your spouse that you believe would specifically help the marriage be better, you'd do it pretty quick. And I bet if I gave you 5 minutes to write down, I'd like you to write down 5 things that you could do differently that you're certain would change your marriage, you'd probably sit there for a while. drawing square boxes on the paper and, you know, and doodling. Because our mind just tends, and all of us are like this. We all have this in common. We just tend to see that other person. This is what they need to change in. This is what they need to grow in. If they would do this, you know, if they would, you know, be more affirming, if they would be more affectionate, if they would spend less money, if they would give me more of their time, if they would listen better, and the list goes on and on and on. You know, to be honest, the Bible is very interesting in the way that it instructs us. It instructs us to be very self-centered in this way, to be very self-focused in changing you. But in our perspective to life, it teaches us to be very others-focused in the way that we help and encourage and serve others. But God wants us to take a hard look at our own life, and as we read the Scripture, discover, what can I do myself? And now here's the beautiful thing about this. I've told you, you know, for many years I've been your pastor, that you cannot have a dynamic marriage unless both spouses bow a knee to the same Savior and the same Lord. But when they do, here's the beautiful thing. If your spouse is beginning their day or the middle of their day or the end of the day, whenever they read, reading the same Bible with the same heart that says, God, speak to me, grow me, I'm instructable, I'm humble, show me what I could do differently, why, you'd probably seldom have to say anything to them. If both parties had that mentality. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because then you'd be reading the same Bible, and I mean, do we not have confidence in the Holy Spirit? Have you forgotten that two people who know Jesus Christ, living under the same roof, have God Almighty living inside of them? And the Holy Spirit is fully capable of directing you and guiding your path into the steps you need to take to be a more Christ-like person. But so often, quite frankly, we don't trust the Holy Spirit. We don't trust God. What we trust is our own ability to nag and harp and get in their face. And if we get upset enough times, maybe something will finally change. But that's not the way God wants us to go about change in our marriages. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about what I believe is the most important tool for building a good marriage, and I also believe it is the single most destructive tool in our marriages. So I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I have a number of passages in the Bible tonight. Actually, I got to get one other Bible out of here that we're going to look at. 1 Peter chapter 3, okay? We're going to start with verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but rather give a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, and I put in there in my Bible, would love life and have a great marriage, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Now I want you to go to the book of James, chapter 3. Sounds like a monster back there. Let's see. James chapter 3 and verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I want to talk tonight about your mouth. Okay? I believe that more damage has been done in all of our marriages by words that should have never been said. If we'd have just taken a deep breath and shut our mouth, there'd be so much less carnage in our relationships. And secondly, if we then not only take a deep breath, but if we learn to obey what the Bible tells us and allow good, wholesome words to come out of our mouth, we would have grown a much richer relationship with our mate. Now, I'll be the first one to admit, this should be no surprise, that controlling your mouth is one of the most difficult things in the world to do. And that's what the Bible says. The mouth also is the most dangerous instrument in the world. Words hurt far greater than blows. You know, it's always been interesting to me about abuse. And what, you know, I think is so... I don't think it's funny. I just think it's ironic that parents who never hit their children think they're so great, and yet they'll yell and scream and say the most degrading thing to their kid. Words, they last. And you all know that. Some of you can probably remember some of the most hurtful things that have ever been said to you. Without question, the most painful thing that has ever happened to me has been the things that have been said to me or I've been accused of. And you know what? I've forgiven, but I can remember them like they're yesterday. I can call them to mind. I can recall the exact conversations. I can recall the exact letters that were written, even though I threw them away years ago. And they hurt. And maybe you grew up in a family environment where, you know, just about anything got said. It hurts. And it hurts deeply. And we need to take God at His word that if you want to see a good life, if you want to love life, enjoy your life, and see good days, you must get a rein on your mouth. And keep your mouth from saying and spewing slanderous things that all of us have said in our marriages. We exaggerate things all the time. We try to make a point. We get hurt, we hurt back. We need to obey the Scripture when it says, live in harmony with one another. Don't return an insult for an insult. Or evil for evil, but give a blessing instead. That's hard, isn't it? How many know that's hard? That is hard. Listen, somebody slaps you. It may sting, but it's not too tough to turn the other cheek and go ahead, hit the other one too. But when they hit your emotional cheek, it's real hard to shut your mouth. It's real hard through the tears to look at them and say, I love you. And I'm sorry that I may have offended you. When you feel you're the one who deserves the apology. And you're the one who was wronged. And damn it, you're going to make them pay. It's hard. That's why you've got the Holy Spirit. And without submitting to the Holy Spirit, you're going to let your mouth run wild, or you're just going to end up walking away. But one way or the other, God wants you to do neither. He wants you to pursue harmony. He wants you to make peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the earth. See, the peacemaker, the meek, inherit a great marriage. And you know what the word meek means? It means to endure injury with great patience and without resentment. Now, I am, you know, again, I just told you, I'm always going to be honest about I'm just going to be honest with you about marriage. I love being married. I would not trade being married. I want you to know that. Marriage is this institution of great joy. Some of my greatest joys in my life have been as a married person. It's also an institution of great pain. Without question, some of, not the only, but some of the greatest pain I've ever felt in my life has been in marriage. And probably the case is the same for you. Now, you and I have to ask ourselves, do I have the right to be resentful? Do I have the right? How many know that Jesus was meek? Was Jesus meek? Did Jesus Christ strike back? Did Jesus Christ retaliate when his beard was plucked out of his face? You want to talk about abuse sometime? Let's talk about the Lord. You think you've ever been abused like the Lord? You think you've ever been whipped and beaten until your back was raw and chunks of flesh were coming out of it? You think you've ever experienced the kind of rejection Christ experienced? The kind of ridicule? The kind of slanderous accusations? Sometimes we need to take a real step back and really ponder what the Bible means when it says, be an imitator of Christ. When it says to be like Christ in our lives. He suffered greatly. Now, I guess the question is, you know, in the book of Peter, it tells us in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. We are to arm ourselves with the same purpose. What is that purpose? To suffer. To suffer. If you came to the Christian life to end suffering, you came to the wrong place. I just want you to know that. There is no greater place of suffering in the world than as a Christian on this planet. You know why? You know where the greatest suffering comes from? From yourself. From the stinking flesh that you and I are stuck with till we die. And every day we have to die to it. And it hurts. It hurts. And when those words are said, or when you don't feel you've been given enough love, or you've been given enough appreciation, and you want to moan and whine and complain about it, it brings about great suffering of self when you suppress it, and you repress it, and you smack it down. And you allow the Spirit of God to rise up in you and to overcome those natural fleshly desires. And you speak in love. That's suffering. Do you all understand that, what I'm saying? That's suffering. The world, they don't know that kind of suffering. They know suffering from the pain of sin and many of the stupid decisions that they make. And praise God, we're learning a new way of life. But we know a suffering they know nothing of. They give in to all of their emotions. They give in to their passions. In fact, the Bible says they're like brute beasts. And they give in to all their cravings. They don't know what the suffering of the flesh is like when we suppress and we repress and we beat down. As Paul said, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. I make my body do what God wants my body to do, even when my body doesn't want to do it. There's so much misunderstanding today about the Christian life. Yes, there is great joy being a Christian. I wouldn't trade being a Christian for all the money in the world. I wouldn't trade places with Hugh Hefner for all the women in the world. Because I know that sin is ultimately painful and brings about death and destruction. And I wouldn't trade the peace that Christ has given me. I wouldn't trade the family that God has given me. But I'm not disillusioned about what it means to live for Christ. It means you take up your cross in that marriage and you nail your flesh to it every day. And you allow Christ to live through you now. And you let Him and you love that person the way Christ asks you to love them. Whether or not they make you feel romantic anymore or not. So many times, you know, you can see a movie, it might be Sabrina, it might be, I don't even know what love movies are out because I hate even going to them, to be quite honest, because they're all a joke. That's why I hate them, they're all a joke. And they give women the total wrong impression of love. And so your wife will be sitting there going, and pretty soon tears are rolling down her cheeks, and I've had this happen before, and she'll look at you and go, how come our marriage isn't like that? Because it's not real! That's all a lie! Anybody can go out and have an affair. You can go out and have an affair this month and you will feel marvelous. I can promise you that. There'll be mystery. There'll be excitement. There'll be fresh passion. But let's see you stay with them for 30 years. You can't. Anyone can go out and have a fling. Just like anyone could go out and gorge themselves, staying in shape for the next 30 years of your life. Well, that's another matter, isn't it? That's another matter. That involves self-denial. That involves self-discipline. And we've got to come to value that as being more important than just giving in to whatever we want. And God gives us a reward, you see, for being righteous. He rewards us as we follow Him. And that's what we have to come to terms with. All right? We have to come to terms with the fact that our mouth can do great damage, and we've got to learn to control our mouth. Now, you know, I have a little Bible right here. I'm going to read some verses to you. But the reason I have this Bible, I've had it for almost 20 years. They don't make these anymore. I wished I would have bought thousands of them. But this is the Living Proverbs, just the Living Proverbs. Years ago, there were three primary areas in my life, two that I had a problem with, and one that I just wanted to master. One of the problem areas was taking reproof. Anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his chance. I went through this Proverbs, and I underlined in red every verse that had to do with reproof. And then I read them and reread them and reread them so that I would value getting smacked in the face in love. The second was the area of the tongue. I would have to say that my tongue has done certainly mortal damage in my marriage. And it's been very, very, very difficult, but not impossible, to get control of it. And one of the most valuable lessons, and I'll show you a verse on this, that I've learned in marriage is just shut up. Just shut up. That was a huge one for me. That was huge. Just sit there and take it like a man. Shut up. Now, you know, obviously, I make my living with my mouth. I'm a very verbal person. And all of my words are connected to emotions. All of them. I can't express things in a calm and sedate manner. I wish I could. I get excited about the littlest things in the world, and I'll be in the kitchen, pacing the floor, describing them to Kathy. And sometimes when we're having a discussion and I'm raising my voice, she thinks I'm upset. I'm not upset. It's the way I express myself. And that in itself has been a great obstacle to overcome. To get her to understand that I'm not really upset. I just don't know how else to express myself. But I have to learn. I want to read some of these to you in Proverbs chapter 10. And you can write these down. But in your Proverbs, it's not going to read the same way. That's why I carry the Living Proverbs around with me. Because it's kind of just smacks you upside the head. Proverbs 10:14. A wise man holds his tongue. Only a fool blurts out everything he knows. That only leads to sorrow and trouble. Oh my gosh. How many times in my marriage have I violated that verse? Hold your tongue, Mark. Blurt out everything you know. Blah, 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 blah. You're bringing up the last 12 years, you know. Case after case after case after case. Everything you know. And it's only led to more sorrow and more trouble. But you know what's interesting? See, our feelings never say that. Our feelings say, just cry out to be heard. Just say your piece. You'll feel so much better. No, you won't. And especially the person you just said it to, they won't feel much better. It all depends on the timing. It all depends on the circumstances. But most of the time, it needs to be kept to yourself. Here's a good one. In Proverbs 4, verse 19. Verse chapter 10, verse 19. Don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. When a good man speaks, he's worth listening to. But the words of fools are a dime a dozen. I used to go over these every day. Every day. Every day. Why? Because I needed the mirror held up to Mark Darling's face. And I'm not going to lie to you. Don't talk so much, Mark. Shut up. Turn off the flow. Proverbs chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. A fool gets into constant fights. His mouth is his undoing. His words endanger him. If you're the kind of person who's always getting into fights with your spouse, shut up. Just shut up. Because you know what you're proving? You're a fool. And you know what else you're showing? You like fighting. You like it. You like to argue. And a person who likes to argue is proud. That's the real issue going on in their heart. They're proud. In Proverbs chapter 15, we'll go back a few. In verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Harsh words cause quarrels. How many times I needed to remember that verse in my own life, Mark. Harsh words like throwing gas on a fire. You're going to cause a quarrel with harshness. There, see, it's getting to the tone of voice that we use. The tone of voice. And I find that in my relationship with my wife, tone of voice is everything. Relationship with my kids, tone of voice is everything. And I have to admit, sometimes changing my tone of voice is like grabbing a 747 and trying to lasso it and pull it back. But it has to be done. And God is strong enough to lasso the tongue. Proverbs chapter 21 says, verse 23, keep your mouth closed and you'll stay out of trouble. Keep your mouth closed and you'll stay out of trouble. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. And we'll look at another verse that gives a specific direction about our tongue, about our mouth. Chapter Ephesians 4:29. This is one of the first verses we ever taught our children. And certainly one that we're always seeking to apply. It is our ideal. It is that which we seek to obey. We don't always do it. But this is the goal. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. That is a tremendous guiding light for your spirit and your words. And that is this. First of all, unwholesome talk isn't just cussing or swearing or mean stuff. Unwholesome talk is anything that comes out of your mouth that doesn't directly help, encourage, and benefit the people that are in the hearing of what you had to say. If they don't consider, well, that helped me. Well, that blessed me. Well, that was a benefit to me. Well, thank you. Then what you said wasn't wholesome. That changes it. Because sometimes we think, you know, well, I have a right to say this. We need to ask ourselves, will this meet the need of this moment? What's going on right now in this moment? I found in my relationship with Kathy that often, not probably a lot of men struggle with this. Maybe we don't even realize we struggle with it. This just comes natural to us. They'll tell us about a problem and our first reaction is, well, great, let's solve it. Here's the answer. Sometimes that's real helpful. Sometimes that's exactly what's needed. But I have found that other times, I didn't say anything bad. I just said what I thought was helpful, but it was the exact opposite of the need of the moment. The need of the moment for my spouse was that I simply empathized. And do you know what empathy means? It means, you know, when they're whining and griping and life's bearing down on them hard, you don't look at them and go, you know, the scriptures say do all things without grumbling and complaining. That is so exasperating, isn't it? When somebody gets in your face with that, you know what the need of the moment is right then? And I'm really sorry that your day was so hard. Man, it's hard to go through things like that. I'm sorry that happened to you. We think, some of us, well, I'm just going along with their sin then. No, you're not. You're empathizing with the person. You're showing them compassion, that I understand that was a hard thing for you. And maybe that's all you need to say. Let them vent a little more. And then maybe after they vented, you can take their hand and say, you know, why don't we pray about that together? Maybe you don't even need to say that. Maybe you just need to cry with them. And grieve with those who grieve. And I think one of the greatest differences between men and women, maybe this will help you, maybe it won't. When women get frustrated, I'm generalizing now, okay? I'm generalizing. Not everyone's this way. Not everyone, but I'm generalizing. They cry. And you know something's very interesting about when women cry, but they're frustrated. It always engenders sympathy. You know what, when men get frustrated, you know what they do? They get mad. And you know what it gets from other people, especially their wife? Their wife gets in their face about it and gets upset with them. Why? I understand, it's not fair. Men don't tend to cry when they get frustrated. They deal with the same kind of frustrations you do. But when you cry, you expect sympathy. When we cry, we get frustrated and exasperated, and all we need is a little bit of understanding. We're different. The sexes react differently to similar stimuli. And we need to understand one another. We need to realize that, wow, I need to give what my spouse needs at this moment now. Maybe later, at a more appropriate time, there's a need of reproof given because maybe they're always reacting in a bad way on a regular basis. And so maybe you need to give some correction. But generally the time to do that is not right when it's happening. See, it's all about wisdom, discernment, and timing. Timing is everything. What's needed at that moment is empathy and understanding that, wow, life's coming down on them pretty hard right now. It's obvious they're not handling it very well. But it's so amazing. Guys will get raked over the coals when we don't handle life, when we get exasperated. But women can sit in a corner and bawl, and nobody goes and rebukes them for not handling life very well. You got the Holy Spirit. Why are you bawling? All of God's living inside of you. Why don't you just smile? Trust God. Because life is so hard. And you know, we're supposed to put our arm around them and love them. And women will always do that to women. Watch. You watch. Oh, they'll put their arm around them. You never see a woman sitting to a woman going, God, you know, you got to grow up a little bit. You got to toughen up a little bit. Suck it up. This is a minor issue here. No. When a guy gets upset that he can't find his screwdriver that he just bought 2 days ago, that got misplaced, and he needs it now, he doesn't cry. He gets a little impatient, and he gets laser beam eyes from his wife. See? So we need to learn that I need to imitate Christ with my spouse. What would Christ do in this situation? He'd be understanding. Now, there is a time, certainly, that wives need to reprove their husband, and husbands need to reprove their wives. That's why I underline all these verses in here about accepting correction. Because I need it. But I have to admit that sometimes the toughest person in the world to accept it from is my wife. If I said otherwise, I'd be lying, so I'm not going to say otherwise. Proverbs 16:24 says, this is another really good one. Kind words are like honey, enjoyable and helpful. Enjoyable and helpful. Kind words. That's what kind words can do to a marriage. Kind words can change your marriage. Just for example, how many of you have ever felt unappreciated or taken for granted in your marriage by your spouse? Go ahead, raise your hand, because I have. So is my wife. If she were here, I'll raise it for her too. Okay. All right. You know something that I believe the Lord's wanted me to develop a habit in, and I've been trying to do this for some time now, is to thank Kathy for the things that she does. Like, you know, she makes this killer black bean soup. Yeah, there, I got an amen right there, a witness right there, okay? They have been a recipient of some of that magical, delectable soup. Okay, so anyway, she makes the soup, you know, and she'll ask me if I want a bowl. And I always try to say, Kathy, thank you, Kathy, so much for taking the time to make this soup. Because I really appreciate it. It's the best soup I ever... to be honest, I'm not exaggerating. I could eat a bowl of her soup for every meal, every dinner, for the rest of my life. I'm not really that hard to please. But it's really, really good soup. I mean, I don't need that much variety in my diet, is what I'm saying. Once I like something I really like, I just keep eating it and eat it and eat it. Sometimes I get them half of it for breakfast. And I just make some bean soup. Or maybe Kathy just, you know, went to the grocery store, bought the groceries, and I'm helping to carry the groceries in. Kathy, thanks for going to get the groceries. Thanks for making that list and getting these things and sacking them and getting them in the car. I really appreciate it. Or Kathy, you know, hey, I'm sorry your back's hurting. Is there anything I can do to help you? Boy, if we just let affirming, appreciative words come out of our mouth, you would find that spouse of yours so much more eager to please. Your children too, by the way. But I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about your spouse. And you know what's interesting to me? I've made an interesting life observation. All of us, and I think I'd have to throw myself in this from time to time, we tend to be a lot kinder to the people who don't live with us than the people who do live with us. And that's the problem. See, that's the problem. The person at that office, that girl at the office, you know, or she's looking at you, oh, Tom, your hair looks really nice. That's a good cut on you. Do you ever say that to your spouse? You know, why don't you get rid of some of that gray? You know? We tend to just cut through everything. We just tend to be curt and short. And we just say things sometimes that if we stopped and thought about it, so, would I say that to my best friend? I don't think so. Or isn't it interesting? We can be right, and this probably happened to all of us, you can be right in the middle of a heated conversation at home. Okay? The phone rings. Ring, ring. Hi. Can I help you? Oh, so how are you? Got a big smile on your face? You're instantly talking sweet. Okay, bye. Now, I'm telling you, right back. You're just right back to that frame of mind with that spouse. Why? Because we let ourselves get away with crap at home. That's why. The most, you know, everybody's talking about the lack of civility in America. You know where the most uncivilized place is in America? The home. The home. If you think it's uncivil on the highway, just go to people's houses. And just evaluate the things we allow ourselves to get away with. And so we need to go back here. I just got a few more verses and then we'll close off here. Proverbs 15. Let's see if I already read this one. I might have. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement. There's another kind of the tone of voice. Gentle words cause life and health. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. That's why I said the most important tool in your marriage is your mouth. There's life in the mouth. There's death in the mouth. You can slowly but surely kill your marriage. Kill it, kill it, kill it. By what you do say and by what's left unsaid. You can bring your marriage back to life by what you start saying and by what you stop saying. And then we go to Proverbs 12:18. It's the last verse I had written down here. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. You see, once again, the power of the tongue. Now, you may not realize this, but you know, there was a time in my life that I certainly could not have been a pastor, would not have been a pastor because of my mouth. I think it goes without saying, but I think most of you have listened to a tape or two that I've done. I think most of you have tried to bring a friend to hear Mark speak. And the only reason you've done that is because I've grown in my mouth. If I hadn't, I wouldn't have this job. And I can tell you right now, it's been one of the hardest things that I've had to do, and it's still one of the hardest things that I have to keep working at, is my mouth. My mouth. Much of raising a family, again, I wish sometimes I had 3 months to do one series, but people might get bored. But there's so many things to say, but a big part of my family life and the relationship I have with my children has been the things that I've said to them over the years. The kind, affirming things, coming alongside and believing in them. letting them know that I appreciate them. Let it, because it's easy, isn't it, with kids? It's easy always. No, stop that. Change this. Quit that. Can you? Will you do this? Will you do that? It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to do that with your spouse. See, what's interesting, if you go back to your courting days, you never talk to each other like that. You know why? Because you knew if you would, you'd have lost them. See, here's what's interesting about courting. This is why dating and courting and all that is such a false reality, and you need to really get your head screwed on straight when you're thinking of getting married. It's you totally fake each other out. I mean, let's just be honest. You know, if you were really you, about after the third or fourth date, you probably wouldn't go out much anymore. So that's why, you know, going through things like Fit to be Tied, or just even sitting down sometime and sharing honestly, look, these are the things I struggle with, and I want you to know them. These are the weaknesses as I perceive them. Others may think I have even more. But you need to understand that the easy part of the relationship is dating. The tough part is staying together for the next 50 years. That's what's tough. And the reason it's tough is because the glow wears off, the newness wears off, and then all we have left is you. The real you, the character that is or isn't there, the mouth that is or isn't there, the ability to communicate that is or isn't there, the ability to listen well that is or isn't there. And what we need to do is we need to become aggressive with godliness. We need to aggressively attack this area of our life. Say, Lord, I'm going to make it a habit to say kind things today. Some of you may even need to write them down. Some of you will do better if you start writing a letter a day or a card a day, or if your spouse is email friendly. I would strongly encourage you from work to send them an email each day. Now, I tend to be verbal enough, words come sometimes too naturally to me, that I tend then to make my praise verbal to Kathy or to the kids. But I have found that it has helped immensely in my relationship with that girl that I want to spend the rest of my life with when I just say kind things. But I have to tell you, it's just so easy to get critical. We just moved into this house. You know, this is, for us, the first time we've owned a house. And so I've been married 21 years this May, in just less than a month, really. And so, you know, we got our first house. And so I kind of feel like a newlywed, and I've, as we, the years have gone by, I've been saving away some money, saving away some money, saving away some money. So that when I eventually did this, it was like, Kathy, here, go get the new things that a lot of people get when they're married. Go get a new toaster. We needed one bad. Go get new silverware. Let's go get some new plates, stuff. So we've been getting stuff. And I've been, and I really wanted to do it, just say to Kathy, I love you. I love you. Thank you for all the years of the life of devotion to me. But I have to admit, as I'm filing away the receipts, it's easy to go, geez, you know, do we need that extra pillow? God, did we need this? Gee, you know, we could have. Oh, it's so easy for me to degenerate to criticism. It comes as natural to me as breathing. I have to work very, very hard to be positive. As if there's nothing to be positive about. There is. But sometimes it's like, well, I guess I got to find something. Instead, I found it's just been so helpful in my relationship with Kathy to just pour on the praise. And to affirm her. And to build her self-esteem. And to encourage her. And to thank her for her commitment to me and her devotion. Instead of just taking things for granted. Nobody likes to be taken for granted. Do you know the number one reason that Americans switch jobs? It's not money. A few years ago, they did a massive survey to find the number one reason Americans change jobs. The number one reason is they did not feel appreciated at their present job. And you know what else they found? They found that Americans would gladly do with less pay if they were genuinely appreciated where they were working. Now, I want all of you to know in this room, I don't know all your marriages, but I know humanity enough to know it's not a whole much lot different than mine. We're all human. We have some different personalities in the room, different temperaments in the room. But I can tell you this about your spouse. Nobody, not even your parents, has loved you more than that spouse sitting next to you tonight. Nobody. They've put up with the good, the bad, and the real ugly. And you know they have. And it's time to appreciate that. It's time to really realize, you know, I'm not the angel that I'd like everybody to think I am. I'm not God's gift to the earth. I'm a human being full of a lot of sin and wickedness and selfishness. And I only am what I am by the grace of God. Thank you, Kathy, for your devotion to me. Thank you for putting up with me. I was telling Kathy this the other day, but you're all going to reach this point eventually in your marriage. I said, Kathy, do you realize that we've been with each other longer than we were with our parents? I left home at 18, sweetheart. I've been with you 21 years. That just kind of hit me the other day. I just, wow. You've been more than my mother to me. That's the truth. I was only with Mama 18. I've been with you 21. You've cooked for me longer than my mom. Wow, and we all know how near and dear most of our mamas are to us. Kathy's been washing my clothes longer than Mom. Kathy's been providing a whole lot of things for me that Mom never could. Does she feel that you really value that? Not does she know it. The question with a woman is, does she feel it? Let's just be honest about that. So words are very, very powerful to women. That's why they speak 25,000 of them a day, and you guys speak 12. If you could just up yours by 1,000, imagine what your marriage could be, guys. Just 1,000 devoted to her. That's the truth, by the way. I'm not making that up. They tape recorded men and women. They had a whole bunch of people walking around with tape, and then they counted the words. That's how they figured it up. Words are very, very powerful. They're very powerful. Use them for good. Use them for good. And secondly, learn to shut up. In the heat of the battle, let me just tell you that one of the best little secrets I've learned is to just sit and take whatever comes. And I'll be honest with you. I had a guy one time tell me, he was sharing with a bunch of other guys. He says, you know, guys, told my wife, if you can't share with me in the Spirit, then just keep your mouth shut. So I took him aside privately and I said, you know, buddy, you need to grow up. He said, what do you mean I need to grow up? I said, you know what? You got to be man enough to take whatever your wife has to say to you. You can't sit there and demand she's in the Spirit if she's not, just shut her mouth. There are some things out, you know, Kathy knows, and there have been a lot of things that have been said to me that I never thought would get said to me, but they got said to me. A lot of things I never say to Kathy. I never said to Kathy, I hate you. I never said to Kathy, I wished I never married you. I'm not going to say it. There are other things I shouldn't have said, but I did. I wished I hadn't. But I want to tell you something. I've sat on the edge of that bed, or I've sat in that chair, and I've listened to some very, very, very hard, painful things. And you know what? I just shut up. Because I knew. Here's what I knew. Here's what will help you. Lord, I know my wife really loves you. And I know right now the devil is just getting an edge in here. He's trying to divide this home. He's trying to hurt my wife. I know that she's in the flesh. I have the flesh too. And you know what? I know we can get through this. We can get past this. I am not going to allow these words to damage my love for Kathy. Give me the grace to let them go and to help her. To help her. To help her. Now, I've also done the opposite, and I can tell you that's not very pretty. I've slammed the doors. I've hit the walls. And I've said a lot of things I wished I hadn't said. And I thought, you know what, you're going to hit me with a 2x4? I'm speaking emotionally now, verbally, not physically. Then I'm going to hit you back with a 4x4. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. That's how we are as human beings. And if you could just change this one area of shutting up the bad and beginning to plan out in your day to say good things. When was the last time you wrote a little note to your spouse? When was the last time, you know, you just pinned a note on the microwave when they got home or put it on the seat of their car early in the morning and said, hey, I love you. Thanks for going to work every day and help to pay these bills. Or, I don't know, make something up. Get creative. That's what Hallmark is for. Well, that's all I had to share with you tonight. Next week I'm going to have a friend of mine who's going to be sharing. I'm going to be in Honduras. So you can pray for me. I leave Thursday morning for Colorado, and I fly back Sunday, and 4 hours later I get on another plane to Chicago, a plane to Miami, and I get in at 1 in the morning Sunday, and then I get up early Monday morning to fly to San Pedro Sula. So I'd appreciate your prayers. I'll be gone for the next 13 days. And I'd like to come back to all of you. So I'd appreciate your prayers and pray that God would use me down there and that He'd use my mouth. And I would covet your prayers in my own marriage. If you think to pray, say, Lord, you help Mark in his marriage. Bless him. Help him to keep his mouth shut and help good things, Lord, to come out of his mouth. I would really appreciate it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight that, Lord, all things really are possible with you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that's what so many of us need, Lord, is self-control. Control of our tongue, control of our thoughts, control of our emotions. The bottom line, Lord, is our marriage will get better if we grow in Christ more. And the more we learn to be filled with your Holy Spirit, the more we learn to turn from evil, the more we learn to seek peace and pursue it. How many times, Lord, I know in my own marriage, I've gone to my wife and said, I'm sorry, even when I didn't want to. But I knew it would honor you, and good things happened. Help my brothers and sisters here, Lord, we're in this together. We all suffer the same common struggles, maybe to varying degrees of intensity, but we're all human. There's no angels here among us. We're just human beings that you died for and saved. And I ask you, God, you just build these marriages. Restore and heal and encourage and help each one in Jesus' name. Amen.